Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? With looking back as we reach the end of kind of the school term into the summer, on some of the different series that we've done since September. We've done some stuff on Genesis, if you remember all the way back. We've done some stuff on Exodus. And in those series, we're looking at God the Father. What kind of God are we worshipping? We saw how we worship a God who fearfully and wonderfully makes you. We worship a God who's not distant, but a God who is involved in creation. And we did a series about Jesus. We kind of took the life of Jesus and held it up like a prism to different lenses. And we saw the Jewish Jesus, and we saw the political Jesus. We saw the teacher Jesus. We saw the God-man Jesus. And I hope that helped you. And then we did that series on the Holy Spirit. So we try and get our head round what on earth the Holy Spirit is up to. What is this almost strange force, yet person, yet part of the Godhead that's at work in our lives? But then the question comes, if God's like that, who do you think you are? Who are you? How would you finish that sentence? I am a... I think this series is incredibly important. I think, and I'm really excited that Charity's doing stuff with the children that follows this, because you need to know who you are. And if you don't know who you are as a child, that can really mess you up when you're a bit older. So as they write things like fearfully and wonderfully made on their mirror, that's really important for them in their formative years. But I tell you what, it's really important for us as well. Because if we don't get a good idea of who we are, it really messes us up. Continually. I heard just yesterday about a survey they did in a university, and all they were asking was, do you feel you belong here? Do you feel a sense of belonging? Do you feel welcome? We could do the same survey at this church. Do you feel welcome? Do you feel a sense of belonging? They looked at the results. The only thing that made a difference, it wasn't background, it wasn't how much money their parents earned, it wasn't their race, it wasn't their sexual orientation, it wasn't the type of football team they supported. The thing that made a difference was simply this: if they believed they were worthy of being there, they felt belonging. And if they didn't think they were worthy of being there, then they didn't feel belonging. How many of us do not think we're worthy? How many of us do not feel that we don't belong because we've got a messed up idea of who we are? So we're going to do a little experiment now. I hope you're up for this. Tough if you're not. I'm going to give you a few seconds to finish that sentence in your mind. If you have got one sentence to say to someone, I am a, and finish that sentence, what are you going to do? If you want to share it with the person next to you because you're feeling brave, do it. If not, you can do it in your head. Guys, you've got 10 seconds to finish that sentence. I am a. Off you go. Okay. Just quick show of hands. I'm not going to ask for specifics from people. That could be embarrassing. How many of you did it in terms of your career? I am a, or past career? Couple. How many of you did it in terms of your family? I'm a mum, I'm a grandmum, I'm a husband, wife. A few more of us. Okay, so one on career, a few more of us on family. How many of you did it in terms of your characteristics or your talents? I am a... good at this. Yeah, a couple of us did it on characteristics or talents. Interesting. How many of you did it in terms of your faith or your relationship with God? How many of you would have done that if you weren't in church, if someone asked you? If someone asked you at a dinner party, so who are you? How many of you would still do it in terms of your faith? Still a few more. I'm sure some of you would. It's interesting, the context, isn't it? You can define yourself in all kinds of ways, can't you? We can do it in terms of family. We can do it in terms of our talents. We can do it in terms of our job title. Or we can do it in terms of our faith and our relationship with God. You can define yourself and finish that, I am a businesswoman or I am a husband. You can do it as, I'm an artist, I'm a Tottenham fan, I love the outdoors, I'm a dog owner, I'm an extrovert, I'm a Hindu, I like model railways, I'm a criminal, I'm a mother, I eat too much. I'm violent, I'm enthusiastic, I'm a hard worker. This isn't all one person, by the way, in case you thought that got there with a businesswoman or a husband, just in case you became confused. I'm a hard worker, I'm stressed, I'm a victim, I am sick. How often do we say those sentences about ourselves? Some of them are positive, some of them are negative, some of them are neither positive or negative. And what I want to talk to us about today is how much do these labels become our identity? Now, I'm not saying that these labels are unimportant. Of course they are. You're always going to be the son or daughter of somebody. Most of us are always going to have an occupation of some kind. We've all got talents. There's nothing wrong with this. But what I'm interested in and what the book of Ephesians teaches us is that none of these things are your primary identity. They might be true, but it's not how you finish the sentence, I am a blank. Although these things may be true of you, they are not your identity. They're not the things that define you as a person. Just to make it fair, I feel I should now share a little bit about how I identify with those three things, family, talents, and then job titles. I probably spent most of my childhood being defined by who my parents were. I'm sure many of you have experienced this, but do you have people come up to you? I don't know if you do this anymore. Maybe it's just me. But they're like, oh, you're Neil's son. Ah, do you remember me? And I think, no, because the last time I met you, I was 19 months old. I can't remember who I met 3 weeks ago, let alone you, who I met a quarter of a century. Of course I don't remember you. Oh, you're Neil's son. I've heard so much about you. I still get that, to be honest. But certainly, through my childhood, that's who my identity was. I am the son of Maggie and Neil. And as I say, a lot of people in Colchester still know me just because of my surname. I think we all go through a stage of that. We're known by our families. When I grew up a little bit more, I was probably known by my talents. And I'm sure you can relate to this. You're known as the person who does this. You're known as the person who does the welcome. You're known for me as the person who played two trumpets at the same time. Yeah, bet you didn't know about that. A skill I maybe still have. I don't own two trumpets, so I don't know if I can still do it. I was known as the bass player. In fact, I was known as the kid who was good at maths for a while. Do you see what I mean? My identity changed from my family to my identity changed to my talents. It's things that you do. I'm sure many of you still have that. You're the one who's good with kids. You're the one who's good at the garden. And then now, I'm probably more known for my job title. I know this because when I was in Tesco the other day in Colchester, I was buying some drinks for the gig yesterday. At which point, I got ID'd, which annoyed me for two reasons. One, I'm 26. I hope I convey an attitude of a man who is allowed to buy alcohol. Two, it was all non-alcoholic. Regardless, she still insisted on IDing me. But we struck up a little bit of a conversation because she was like, oh, big party tonight. And I said, well, it's all non-alcoholic anyway. So, but it's for a church event. And she said, oh, which church? I said, Erskine Baptist. And she was like, seven. Wow. Didn't have a clue who I was. Didn't recognise me at all. But known by the title, isn't it? Known by the title. Ah, the church, for the minister of the church. A lot of us will have that. That you're known as the secretary of so-and-so. You're the accountant. You're known as the policeman or the politician or whatever it is that you do. You're known by your job title. All of these things, as I say, some are positive, some are negative, some are neutral. But all of these are poor ways of defining ourselves. All of them are. They are incomplete ways of finishing that sentence. If we could have the first one, please, Cynthia. There's a problem with being identified too much by your family. Either you feel that you're under some kind of expectation because of your surname, or quite frankly, you don't want to be known or associated with those guys who are in your family. Some people find an identity with family very, very painful. And the sad thing is that if your identity comes from that, you can't escape it because they're always going to be your family. Whether your family are brilliant or terrible or absent or somewhere in between, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to be their family. Do you see, if we identify ourselves by our family, we run into all kinds of trouble. There's also a problem, thanks Cynthia, with identifying ourselves with our talent. See, I was the kid who was good at maths. And I knew I was good at maths because every time we had a test in class, I made sure that I got the best result. And I knew I got the best result because I was good at maths, so I could count. And so I've got this attitude that I'm the kid who's good at maths. And I'm the best in the class. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what scuppered that plan? I moved classes. And suddenly, there's a whole load of people, I must admit a lot of them were from China, who are significantly better. And I'm not just talking they're a bit better, I'm talking they are streets ahead of me in terms of my mathematical ability. Regardless of what it is that you do well, I'm almost certain there's someone in the world who does it better than you. I'm sorry, but it's just true. So if you build your identity around the fact that I am really good at playing trombone, that's great until you meet so-and-so who can play trombone better than you. If we build our identity about stuff that we're good at, and then we find people who are better, suddenly that eats into who we are as a person. And we become far too controlling. If you're known as the person who's good at making teas at the back after a service, and someone comes along who makes tea better than you, and we've seen it, haven't we, where that person just becomes very controlling. No, I do the teas. I do the teas. You're not allowed the teas. Same with me. I played bass for a while at church, and I was known as the guy who was good at bass. Then I taught my mate to play bass guitar. Took him 2 weeks to be better than me. Johnny Westra, he came and led the other week. And I've got an option there, haven't I? I could be like, no, I'm the one who plays bass. I'm in the band. You don't play bass. Go look. I could be like that. But the truth is, it sullies yourself. You become less of a person, don't you? You try and control it. All of us are guilty of this. If we put our identity in our abilities, then soon enough we find someone who's better than us. If we put our identity in our job title, I think we create a society that's far too hierarchical. I get this now. I'm sure some of you have experienced this. You introduce yourself and you're like, oh, I'm the minister at Earlscombe Baptist Church. Ah, are you the assistant minister? Are you the youth minister? Are you the minister in charge of more than one church? How big is your church? How many people do you get on a Sunday? Fair questions, but do you see what I mean? There's a sense of hierarchy in those questions. Oh, if you're an assistant minister, I can put you here, but if your job title is minister, I can put you here. And if you're a minister superintendent in charge of 10 churches, then I put you here. The trouble is, if we build our identity around our job title, we create this terrible hierarchical structure where for some reason, if you're a lawyer, you're valued more than a mother. Well, it's stupid, but it's true that some people value doctors more than they value, I don't know, binmen. What is it that you do becomes a loaded question. And if we build our identity on our job title, then we create this society, and we even sometimes do it in church, which is tragic, where there's these people, and then these people, and then these people, and then these people. This is why I like the book of Ephesians so much. Because Paul is writing into a community of believers. He's writing into a church, so I'm sure we can relate to it. And the first thing he does is he addresses this concept of identity. Who is it who you are? How do you finish that sentence in a way that means it's not affected by how your family acts? I want to build your identity in such a way that when you meet a better trombone player, you don't say, no, I'm the one who does the trombone. I want to build your identity in such a way that you don't look down on people who've got a supposedly worse job title or up at people who've supposedly got a better job. It's all rubbish. And Paul writes this letter to Ephesians so we really know who you are. And I love it. Because in chapter 1, you want to identify yourself by your family. You need to know that all of you are children of God. You want to identify yourselves by your talents. Well, I need to tell you that all of you are forgiven and blameless, and that's your talent. You want to identify by your job title. I'll tell you the only thing that matters in this life is not whether or not you're senior executive or just an executive. The thing that matters is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you collect the bins or whether you pass the laws. In God's kingdom, we are equal. What matters about your job title is that whatever it is that you do it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is your job title. So God comes along. and he writes three new words over our lives. I heard a horrible story once. There was a woman who was really affected by issues around identity. And I think it might have been through some counselling or something. And it all came out that when she was a kid at primary school, she did something wrong. She annoyed the teacher so much that the teacher made her stand in the middle of the room, and one by one the kids had to write something they disliked about her on the blackboard. And for years and years, this thing had stuck with her. This horrible event had stuck with her for years and years and years, and her whole identity was built on the fact that she wasn't good enough. All of us have got that blackboard. Some of them, they won't all be negative. We've all got that blackboard, but what I want us to imagine is that God comes along and he wipes it all off. And in its place, he writes three words. Firstly, he writes the word adopted. As it says in Ephesians... the first thing he writes is that you are adopted. In love, he predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ. Regardless of who your earthly family are, you have got a good heavenly father. That's who you are in Christ. That your dad is a good dad. For some of us, we find that language very difficult because our father was bad, or our father was abusive, or our father was absent. But God is a good father who loves his kids. Regardless of who you think you are in terms of mother or sister or aunt or brother, you are a child of God. And I love the language here, which is that you're adopted. Because let's be honest, when you have a kid, you don't have control over what comes out. Could be anything. But when you're adopted, that means you're chosen. When you're adopted, it means you're chosen. God, who created the cosmos, God who flung the stars into space, who has got billions upon billions of galaxies at his beck and call, looks on a world with 7 billion people, and that God looks at you and says, I want you in my family. Isn't that good? You are adopted into God's family. God, who has heavens and earth at his beck and call, looks at you and says, I want to adopt you. I want you on my team. I want you in my family. A poem I used to like reading when I was a kid. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's as tall as the moon. As strong as the wind, as wide as the sky. You should see my dad. He's got stars in his fists. He bends rainbows on his knee. When he breathes, clouds move. He's good, my dad. You can't scare him with the dark. You can't scare him with guns or sticks. He makes bullies say sorry just by staring. Big green monsters fall asleep on his lap. Ghosts start haunting each other. My dad's been everywhere, but he says he likes the world. Earth people are fun, he says. My dad knows more than the teacher. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking, even when you try to trick him by thinking something else. If you tell a lie, my dad says he can tell by the look on your face. My dad's the best dad ever. I say I love him a million times, a million times, a million times, a million trillion. My dad says he loves me a billion trillion times more than that. My dad likes to love. My dad made the world. Imagine your blackboard with all the things that you've ever said about yourself and all the things other people have ever said about you. And God comes along and he wipes it all off. And he writes on it, I choose you. You are adopted into my family. Chosen. For those of us who identify with the things that we can do, God writes on that blackboard, forgiven. You see, one of the things about personality types like mine is that we always feel we just need to be better. We always want to improve. We always want to just make little bit better than that person. We just need to make ourselves hone our talents a little bit more. That's how people are. And that's how I want to identify myself. I'm the bass player. I'm the one who's good at maths. And God comes along and he wipes all of it off and says, if you identify yourself as that, when you meet people who are better, you become controlling. But when you identify yourself as forgiven, then there's grace for all of it. No matter your greatest accomplishment you've ever done in your life, nothing will beat the fact that God says you're forgiven. No matter how many good things that you do, how many wonderful acts of kindness you do on this earth, how many talents you hone, how good you are at maths or trombone or bassoon or welcoming or making the tea, none of it matters as much as the fact that you are forgiven. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because God looks at you and says you're forgiven. Because of what I did. Our identity is not in our talents. It's in what he did for us. In him, we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's glorious grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God, with all his wisdom and understanding, looked on you and said, I tell you what, you're good enough. You don't need great gate cello. You don't need to pass that exam. You don't need to get into university. Don't have to get that PhD. Don't have to earn 60 grand instead of 20. You don't have to have 15 kids. Don't have to be a great grandma or great granddad. You're worth it. I forgive you. You're good enough as you are. God writes on your blackboard, forgiven. And finally, for those of us who identify far too much with our job titles, God writes on your blackboard, filled. Filled. Because it's not what you do, it's how you do it, isn't it? It's not what you do, it's how you do it. Which is true, because I mean, if I'd have sung yesterday, certainly no one would have paid to hear me. It's not what you do, it's how you do it. But for those of us who put too much identity on our job titles, and for all of us who ask the question, so what is it that you do, as the second question at every dinner party we've ever been to? It's not what you do. It's the fact that you are filled with God as you do it. There's I like Maxwell, who's a guy who writes a lot about leadership, and he writes about the different stages of leadership. And the lowest stage of leadership is the title. And let's be honest, here's a good life tip. If you have to tell someone you're in charge, then you're not. We encountered this, but I'm in charge. If you have to say that, then 100% you're not in charge. Someone else in that room is in charge, and it ain't you. And Maxwell says that the lowest form of leadership is the title. I am in charge of this church because I am the minister. If you have to say that on a regular basis, you ain't in charge. You ain't in charge. Titles are far less important than the character that we hold. Characters are far less important than the fact that whatever you do it filled with the Holy Spirit. Even Paul gets annoyed when we use titles. Don't think for a second that I am in any way inferior to these super apostles, he writes in one of his letters. These super apostles, going around calling yourself a super apostle. Paul says in Ephesians, having believed we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you are filled with God. And my prayer for you this morning, as you imagine your blackboard, however you finish that sentence with I am a, I just hope that you know that God sees you as chosen, that God sees you as forgiven, and God has filled you with his Holy Spirit. That's what matters. That's who you are. That's your identity. And if we build our identity on those things, then that will change our world. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing to finish. God, this morning, we want to receive the words that you speak over our lives. God, I pray this morning that we would learn to quieten the voices in our life that speak lies about us, and instead hear only your truths. God, I pray that you would silence the words that say that we are less than whole because of our family. The words that say we are less than whole because of our abilities or lack of them. That we are less than whole because of our job titles or lack of them. God, we know that they are lies. And instead we replace them with your truths. We thank you that you chose us. That we have got the best dad in the world. God, I thank you that we are forgiven, that we can't earn that. There's nothing we did to deserve your love, but you gave it to us anyway on the cross. We thank you that we didn't have to earn it. And God, I thank you that you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, so that whatever it is that we do, however else the rest of our blackboard looks, with being cousins or grandmas or workers or retirees or neighbours or friends or cashiers, all of that, God, we can do knowing that we are filled with your Holy Spirit, and that's what makes all the difference. We receive those truths today, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.